Open your Bibles with me, please, to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Last year, my neighbor put in a fence. It was fun to watch others work, frankly. But I've walked along that fence several times since it's been constructed, remembering the old fence that wobbled back and forth, was decaying and falling in, and appreciating the new fence. The reason the new fence is better than the old fence is because the new builders carefully dug a hole, put the posts in, put in some cement, and then covered the top with dirt. That fence will last a long time. Now, in between the posts, there are the railings. And the railings are fragile and can easily be broken and may need to be replaced. But the thing that makes the fence a fence is those posts. We're going to walk along a fence this morning for the next few minutes in your Bibles. And I'm going to stop and point out a post. That post is where the Apostle Paul reminds us in all of our planning, all of our evaluation, all of our thinking, all of our expectation to deal with these posts. They are posts that will not let us down. And whatever resolutions we make or don't make, whatever aspirations we set out with on this New Year's journey, these posts will not move. You're wise if you string your expectations and secure them firmly to these posts. Or to put another way, let these posts dictate your New Year's resolutions. Look with me, please, at chapter 3 and at verse 12. We pick up in the midst of Paul's personal testimony. He has given us the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Timothy, the testimony of Epaphroditus, and now he throws in his own personal testimony. We break into that narration, verse 12, not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Pause. Has God taken hold of you by the scarf, the nap of the neck, put his seal upon you, his spirit in your heart, called you his son, given you a new nature, and claimed you as his own? Many who talk about being Christians have never been born again. There is no fundamental sense of urgency, no distinguishing separation about their choices from their unsaved neighbors. They go about life seemingly obsessed with their own personal goals, with no compulsion, no response, no indication that they are bought with a price, that they're on a heavenly mission, that they belong to God, bought with the blood of God himself. Paul remembers that day along the road to Damascus where God stopped him cold in his steps. And God said, Paul, from this day forward, you are to be my witness. Have you had that moment in your life? Have you been converted? Has God laid hold upon you? Do you feel heavenly breath, hot and moist against the back of your neck? Do you have a sense of upward calling? Do you feel constrained to respond to that for which God has put His Spirit in your heart? Paul does. And he says in the next verse, therefore, all who are mature should think in this way. Now, if you've never had an encounter with God, my brother, raised in the same home, sat in the same church, heard the same sermons, baptized the same day I was, but it wasn't until he was a junior or senior in college that God touched my brother's heart and he had an encounter with the living God. And from that moment, my brother's not been the same person. Many of you have been saved in adult life. And you can point to that moment when God laid hold upon you. And from that moment till now, you've had a sense of holy, heavenly obligation. You are bought with a price. You're not your own. Your one purpose in life, the consuming passion for which you live, is to discover and do what God saved you and called you to do. That's a post. And if you don't have that post this morning, if you can't look to that time, if you can't look to that day, to that hour, when God touched your life, then don't read any farther, because it'll only confuse and confound you. As you look into the new year and plan your future, whose are you and whose goal are you pursuing? Whose will do you want to perform? Only those who have been laid hold upon by God will ever understand the zeal, the passion, and the singular focus that that brings into the life. That's what Paul's talking about. And Paul's saying here, I know God saved me. I know God has touched my life. I know I belong to God. And I know God had a purpose when He saved me. And I'm not there yet. But I'm not confused about my life responsibility. And I haven't attained, but I'm pursuing what God had in His heart when He made me and when He converted me and when He put His Spirit in my heart. That's the first post. Think about that this morning. What is God's call upon your heart? Read on. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. God has taught you some things. You have learned the difference between illusion and reality, truth and fiction. Live up to what God has taught you. Now, notice the contrast. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us, because I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live, many. He's not talking about the pagan neighbors now. He's talking about professing believers. Other people who call themselves Christians. He says many of those folks who call themselves Christians live actually as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. Note the contrast. People that are focused upon this world seeking to gratify their own personal tastes, their own personal ambitions. Everything goes to their belly. They are selfish, intense, and the things in which they glory should really make them blush with shame. But they're seen. They're blinded. And so they glory in things that make the angels blush. And they pursue things that demonstrate they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ stands for Jesus Christ's willingness in obedience to the Father to take the cross for the benefit of others. They don't want the cross. They want pleasure. They want success. They want to be worldly acclaimed. They want momentary fame. Paul says, bad course. Going to lead to destruction. By contrast to that, the second post is the understanding that I'm a citizen of heaven right now. Right now. I'm an alien. I'm a space invader. I am in this world on assignment. I'm not part of the world system. The world system can contribute nothing to me that will make me successful in the realm where I live. And that realm is in the realm of heavenly things. I not only have been laid hold upon by Jesus Christ for purpose, but he has made me a citizen of a heavenly kingdom right now. And what Paul's saying in here is that you and I are the only example some people are ever going to see of what the kingdom of God looks like or what the king himself is like. And that's an awesome responsibility. We represent the king. We are ambassadors. We're behind enemy lines. This world is not our friend. There are real enemies, real obstacles, real threats, real dangers. And we dare not capitulate to those. The last phrase underscores it all. It says that when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, our headquarters, he is going to transform our physical bodies and make them like his body of glory. And he's going to do that by operation of the same power by which he's going to bring everything under his control. Now, I had to stop and think recently. Do I really believe that? Do I believe that right now Jesus Christ is in control of all things? Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by fate. Do I really believe that this world is on a collision course right at this moment with the present power of the present King of the universe, King Jesus? And his power is greater than all opposition. And when he's finished his campaign, everything that doesn't bow before him will burn beneath him. Everything. Do I really believe that? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee in heaven, every knee on earth, every knee under the earth. And every intelligent being will confess that I'm right. Jesus is Creator God. He's Lord. And aside from him, there is no plan B. It's either believe or burn. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? Now, this passage says that when Jesus Christ returns, an event that could take place at any moment, my body is going to be fashioned like his body of glory. The only picture I can think of where you can see that actually happen is on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus stood before his disciples, transfigured. His clothes glowed. He glowed. The inner essence of who he was, God the Son in human flesh, could no longer be restrained by the tarry substance of his physical body. And his body became translucent, and the glory of who he was shone forth brilliantly, oscillated forward. And the stunned disciples, Peter, James, and John, didn't know what to think. Now that's what I'm going to look like after the rapture. For the moment, this body traps me into conditions that are humbling. It's subject to sickness. It's subject to disease. It's subject to deception. It's subject to limitation. It's subject to being overweight and undertrained. It's subject to laziness. In its very members, I am told, the capacity to be first focused on me is residing. It's natural for me to follow the instincts of my body and to seek what satisfies me. That will all be changed at the moment of the rapture. Do I believe that? Paul says that should govern. That should influence. That's a stake driven in the ground. Let's keep reading. Drop down with me, please. He does some personal commenting in chapter 4 to two ladies who need to get it together. Down to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where's the stake in that paragraph? Here it is. The Lord is near. Sometimes in our singing, we ask God to come down. He's already come down. Now, I know we mean other things by that. Sometimes in our praying, we pray, oh, God, draw near. He's as near as he can be. What we need to do is wake up and recognize the Lord is near. At hand, perhaps your text says. And we like to say that that means that he's about to come back from heaven, and that surely is so. But in this context, what Paul is saying is the Lord is near. Or as James says it, the Lord is standing at the door, meaning he's right there in the same room with you right now. Do you believe that? If you do, then that will affect how you respond to others. See what he says? Let your graciousness be known to everyone. That word graciousness means you're easy to get along withness. That's what that word means. It's a compound word. It only occurs here. It's a compound word. It means being gentle, being thoughtful, being kind, being appreciative, all of those aspects, not insisting upon my way or the highway, not putting my preferences ahead of your preferences just because they're my preferences. It means giving space. It means being like Jesus. Why should I do that? Because the Lord is here. He's near. When I sit in the restaurant, he's here. When I'm in my car, he's here. When I'm at the office, he's here. Now, the benefit of that is I can take every need I have to him immediately, dynamically. I don't have to hurdle an email out into space and sit and wait and wait and wait for the response. I can say, Father, And before the word echoes back from the wall, he's already processed it. So he's an immediate, accessed help in time of trouble. Whatever I need, look at that, unqualified. It says, in everything, prayer, petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How do you have to do that? Shout? No. Wallow in the dirt? No. Do some kind of penance? What do you have to do? Make them known. I was standing over in Kohl's the other evening. My wife was shopping and standing and watching, and a lady came over and she was changing the displays, and two of the hooks in the display wouldn't work. She saw me out of the corner of her eye, and I was standing there watching her. Didn't have anything else better to do. And she got frustrated, and I walked up and I said, those are tough, aren't they? And she said, yeah, you want to give it a try? And I smiled and said, I'd love to do that. You don't mind? Not at all, she said. They're tough. So I'm standing there. I can't get them to come out. And I'm thinking, this is going to be awfully embarrassing when she comes back, and I haven't been able to get on it either. So you know what I did? I prayed. That's exactly right. Father, help me be a blessing to this lady. And you know what happened? Shoo. 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 When she came back, she said, how'd you do that? I said, be honest, I prayed. She looked at me. You what? Why not? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. See, if I know he's here and he's involved and he's concerned and he's powerful, why wouldn't I pray? That's not all. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's any praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. We'll talk about that next week. Dwell on these things. First of all, how are you going to know what's truth? Truth in advertising usually means you can only lie so much. Right? So how are you going to discern truth? We'll talk about that next week. So put a comma there and come back. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content. In whatever circumstances I am, I know both how to have a little, I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret. Boy, I love that translation. I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I have learned the secret to be content. The word content does not mean passive. The word content means self-reliant. Self-sufficiency. It means I am not dependent upon any external circumstance to make me competent. Wow. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the key. Paul had learned that the God who is near him is also in him. And that God brings with him the power through which and by which he will ultimately subdue all things to himself. And that power he is willing to share and express through me. I don't need nothing but him. And if I have him, I have everything. So I'm no longer dependent upon external circumstances, the conditions of life, whether I'm having a happy day or a bad hair day, whether I'm having a good time or a bad time with my neighbor. That no longer conditions my capacity. I can do all things. Why? Because he is strengthening me. How many of you begin this new year by saying, I can't stop smoking? I can't stop being angry. I can't forgive my wife. I can't. Forget it. You can. If you are one whom God has laid hold upon, you are one who is a citizen and have access to heaven, and the power and resources of God's heaven are available to you. You are one who lives and walks in the presence, immediate presence of God, who is here now and who hears your prayers and enables you to become like Him. You are a God who fills your mind and empowers you to do what is true and honest and just and noteworthy. You are a God who is, you are a person who is empowered by God's inner presence. And you can say with Paul, whatever is required for me to be like Jesus Christ, He will do it in me. And I'm not dependent upon externals. Now, this is a mature statement. The last thing I want to point out, we'll point out next week. Well, let me give it to you. Some of you will be gone. Look with me, please. Paul says, verse 17, he's thanking them for the gift. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. The point Paul makes is, I know that everybody's got a heavenly account. God's keeping track. I want to help you, Paul says, have great accounts with God. How many of you have a retirement plan? Raise your hand. How many of you don't have a retirement plan? Stand up. How many of you have a retirement plan? Then stand up. Every Christian should be standing on their feet. Oh, you tricked us. Not fair. Pool, scoop. If you're a born-again Christian, stand on your feet. I'm going to pray and dismiss you. It's 12 o'clock. We need to go. Now listen, you have a retirement plan. You have stock in the heavenly kingdom. Its benefits are out of this world, and its benefits are in this world now. Paul says, I want to help other people build in their heavenly accounts. Because someday you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And I want to be the one over there going, great job. Oh, that's wonderful. That's tremendous. And think back about a moment of time where I was able to help you, where you let me help you in some way. Build that retirement plan. That's the one that counts. Now, Father in heaven, we've looked at these posts as we've walked along the fence and kicked the fence. Help us to take these posts that are centered in the concrete of your absolute almighty power, and to play off of them and to think through them and to live them out in our lives for your kingdom and glory. Your heads are bowed just this moment. Friend, if you have never, never met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may have professed to be a Christian, but you've never had God lay hold upon your life, come into your life. I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you this morning. Pray, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. Please come into my heart. Lay hold on me now. Claim me. Make me your child. Take control of my heart and my life, I pray. Would you pray that? Would you pray that? Then tell somebody else today that you prayed that prayer. Let them encourage you. And those of you who have already prayed that prayer, man, may God help us in this next year to raise our families the first time like we will wish we had in retrospect. And build our plans on these permanent truths. Then, Father, dismiss us for that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.